There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
I look around. You know what I see? Losers. I mean, like, folks who have lost stuff. Their homes, their families. And we're facing a threat that could destroy us all. If we're going to save the galaxy, we're going to have to do it together. Partners.
Why would you risk your life for this?
Because right now, life's giving us a chance.
To do what?
Something good, something bad, a bit of both.
Well, there's the trailer to the movie Guardians of the Galaxy, which is already making box office records. And, of course, it is one among, well, dozens of comic book hero movies. What makes this one any different? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. back live this Friday afternoon. It's the 8th of August. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to review the movie Guardians of the Galaxy and get a little bonus with Pastor Ted Giese. Stick around for a few more minutes with us here in the first hour of the program to talk about Christian children and the arts, in particular those movies, the connection between the catechism, the need for good Christian instruction as early as possible, and either introducing your kids to or guarding them from the various things they'll be exposed to in the arts. A little bit later, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us. We'll do our Christ in the Old Testament series with him, Job 38. Also get an overview of the entire Old Testament book of Job. And then Chris Rosebrough joins us. There's breaking news about Mark Driscoll, senior pastor of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, and that church, the Acts 29 organization, originally begun by Mark Driscoll and Mars Hill as a church planning organization, are asking both Mars Hill and Driscoll to leave. We'll find out what that's all about and what it means for Mark Driscoll and Mars Hill in the last half hour with Chris Rosebrough of Fighting for the Faith. Our call-in number on this Friday afternoon, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Ted Giese joins us to review the movie Guardians of the Galaxy. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity and the Movies, a Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. He's author of an article titled Seeking the Good of Your Littlest Neighbor, 1 Corinthians 10, Family and the Movies. Ted, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
It's obviously made a lot of money, this movie, Guardians of the Galaxy, in the few days that it's been out. What makes this one different from the, well, I think literally dozens of other comic book hero movies?
I think probably one of the things that makes it different is that a lot of people weren't familiar with these characters before the movie was made or before the movie was announced. So with Marvel Studios, they have movies about Thor and Iron Man and Captain America, and people kind of know these characters already because there's been other projects with them for years, from through the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, they've been around, right? This Guardians of the Galaxy is not as well known. So that would be one of the main differences with this film.
Who's the, I guess we haven't even discussed this, as many of these comic book movies that we've talked about and their success, who's the real audience here for movies like this?
I think the audience for this is kind of broadening. Like years ago, it would have just been a select group of people who were really into comic books. But because of these big budget films that have been coming out, really starting with Iron Man kicking it off again, like a really like a renaissance of these kinds of movies, that audience has broadened to be just about everybody who's going to the theaters is checking out these movies. Maybe people who've never even read a comic book in their life are now checking these movies out.
These movies aren't just individual films. They're related to one another, especially within the various they talk about comic book universes. What universe is obviously Marvel, but what universe are we talking about? What are the connections to other movies that people might have already seen?
Well, a lot of these movies, almost all of them, you stay past the end of the movie right through to the end of the credits. And as the credits are unfolding, mid-credit and at the very end of the credits, often they have extra scenes. And these scenes kind of help link movies together. So, you know, that is the way in which they introduce the idea of S.H.I.E.L.D. or the idea of Thor or things like that. And in this particular case, in this film, the kind of big, bad villain overarching everything was introduced briefly in a scene at the end of Avengers Assemble in the credit sequences, and that's Thanos, and it's played by Josh Brolin in this movie. And he has a kind of pivotal part, but he's just kind of like the big bad guy. And then also another character was introduced into this, and that was a character who was introduced at the end of Thor: The Dark World, and that's a character called the Collector, and that's played by Benicio del Toro. So now they're kind of priming the pump for future movies, and they're connecting all of the dots and connecting things together. So that's kind of what you get with this. And so people who are really into this stuff and aren't casual observers, they're going to be picking up on all these connections, maybe even more so than other people. And they also do it within the film itself. But that's one of the things that kind of primed the pump for this particular movie.
So these movies are designed for a guy like me who's never cracked a comic book, seriously. But they're also designed for the person who has seriously read a lot of comic books and is looking for all those little Easter eggs and connections.
Absolutely. And that's kind of the genius of it. It's open enough for anybody to get into it, but it's also kind of interestingly complex enough for the people who are really interested in this stuff to really sink their teeth into it and enjoy.
What's the story here of Guardians of the Galaxy?
The story is about a young boy named Peter Quill who whose mother dies, and kind of the day that she dies, he is abducted, it seems like, by space pirates and taken to some far corner of the galaxy, where he's raised as kind of a rogue, for want of a better term, thief. And now you kind of, after the opening sequences of the movie, you get to him as an adult who's out kind of almost more like an Indiana Jones kind of Han Solo kind of character, seeking out, you know, fortune and stuff, you know, in the galaxy. And he's got a couple prized possessions that he had with him when he was abducted. One of them was a awesome mixtape of music that his mom made for him. So he has these cherished possessions with him, and he's also kind of a fish out of water type character. He ends up in connection with, he gets this object called the orb, which is the MacGuffin for the movie, the thing that everybody wants. And as a result of that, he ends up in the middle of an intergalactic, you know, caper with, you know, kind of almost like a space opera kind of thing with, you know, evil overlords and, you know, planets in desperate need and criminals and all sorts of a rogues gallery of characters. And the story kind of starts unfolding that way. So you get an unlikely group of people all lumped together, and as a result of their circumstances, they have to kind of become heroes, and they become the guardians of the galaxy.
Most of the people, ostensibly the human lead, because there's a lot of CGI characters in this, Chris Pratt, who plays the adult Quill.
Yes.
Most people, I know him from The Office.
Yeah.
So where he plays in completely flawless fashion, the stupidest man on Earth, but also a big sweetheart. Then he's in a movie. He's been in a lot of movies, but then he's in Zero Dark Thirty, and people see him in an entirely new light. So
yeah.
Does he pull off the kind of unwitting hero in this film?
Who knew? Like, he comes off so well. He is every bit the rogue that, you know, the kind of, you know, Harrison Ford. Maybe not as classically handsome as Harrison Ford, but he pulls off that kind of cocky, sure of himself, self-aggrandizing, lovable doofus, who's also very charming and able. It's a really good performance. It's excellent, yeah.
Is it like some of these are hero by accident character?
Kind of. I mean, like they definitely, like, there's a scene in which he basically calls them all out, like this motley crew of individuals, and he says, you know, we're all losers. Like, we've all lost something. We're all kind of broken people. And somehow, if they weren't in those circumstances, they wouldn't have the opportunity to rise to the occasion. So in a way, yes, that is the case.
So what are the themes in here? You talk a bit in your review about just the concept of risking all to save the entire galaxy. It's pretty pretty big order. What are your thoughts there, Pastor?
Yeah, this is, like, a lot of people are really familiar with, like, romantic comedies, for instance. And then romantic comedies, about 20, 25 minutes before the end of the movie, there's some giant misunderstanding that makes it look like the couple who are getting together aren't going to get together. And then, you know, they have to work that out, and then, you know, usually they end pretty happy, right? So in superhero movies, there's the same sort of thing about, you know, 45 minutes, half hour before the end of the movie. Some sort of major thing comes up where the hero has to go into it not knowing if he's going to survive the other side of it. So he has to risk everything to save, fill in the blank here, you know, maybe town, city, planet, in this case, galaxy, right? So they have to face the idea that they are going to die. And a lot of times in these movies, they don't have the conversation about it before it happens. And in this one, they do as a collective group. And it's a really interesting scene because in it, the idea of an afterlife comes up, which is very unusual for comic book movies. And one of the characters, Drax, his wife and daughters have died at the hands of the villain, the kind of like one of the key villains in the movie, this Ronan the Accuser, played by Lee Pace. And there's this hope that he would see them again. And for me, as a Christian viewer sitting watching the movie, this was so interesting because the character of Drax in the movie is, I called him metaphorically challenged. He doesn't understand anything metaphorical. So at one point there was a line in it, there's a raccoon character, and he says, metaphors go over his head, speaking about this Drax. And then Drax the Destroyer says, nothing goes over my head. My reflexes are too fast. I would catch it. So if he is hoping for a chance to see his wife and daughters again in an afterlife, for him it would have to be a real, actual meeting. It couldn't be metaphorical. It can't just be a nice idea. So as a Christian watching this, that is super interesting to me because that harkens to the resurrection of the dead as taught by Christians. And that you would actually see these people again, this happy reunion of the people who died in Christ. So if Drax the Destroyer was taught the Christian doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, he would love it. And to me, that's a super interesting moment in the movie as a Christian watching it.
Finally, two questions. Talk about how a film like this depicts flawed heroes, not just flawed, but kind of morally compromised heroes. They're strong in strength and prowess in battle. They're not necessarily virtuous heroes.
No, and I think one of the things that's interesting about this movie, because they are crass and there is some kind of humor that, you know, 13-year-old boys are going to find really, really funny, and it's a little offside, but as characters, the thing that I like about this is that they are people who want to do better. Like when they're willing to say that they're broken individuals. So as a Christian hearing that, I'm going, okay, well, that sounds like repentance. Now, I don't know how easily everyone's going to pick up on that, and I don't know if when they're looking at it, they're going to be able to weigh it out so easily. But the idea that they're thinking about these things is important. And there's even a scene, a quick little scene, where two of the characters are asking kind of like an authority figure some questions. And they're almost catechism kind of class questions. This one little character, the little rocket, the raccoon, he says, well, what if I want something more than somebody else? Can I take it from them if they don't want it as much as me? You know, like this is like kind of about coveting and theft, right? And the guy says, well, no, that's still stealing. And then another character says, well, what if somebody gets me really angry and I want to rip out his spine? You know, well, what about that? Well, that's murder. Like, you can't do that. But they're asking the questions because they've just been given complete and total pardon for everything that they've done. And now they're asking, well, what about this? So they are really, in some ways, models of repentance, you know, in some ways. And I think that's kind of interesting. Amidst all of the flash and dazzle of the movie, hopefully Christian viewers who go and see it will reflect back on that and maybe even look for it if they haven't seen it yet.
Pastor Ted Giese is our guest. We're reviewing the movie Guardians of the Galaxy on this Friday afternoon, August the 8th. When we come back, we're going to turn to a more general subject of Christian children and the arts. Parents are always concerned about their children's media consumption. We talked about those 13-year-olds. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians 10 with Pastor Giese, find out what that passage is that he has written about recently and what his thoughts are on parents' concerns of media consumption. We'll be right back.
Like we always do. Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
I think every man, every Christian should consider at least the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Ted Giese is our guest. We come off our review of the movie Guardians of the Galaxy. Now, he had mentioned a few minutes ago those 13-year-old boys that are going to get a thrill from some of the action in this movie, some of the humor in the movie. This is one of the concerns that parents have, isn't it? And Pastor Giese has actually addressed some of these concerns in an article that he's recently written called Seeking the Good of Your Littlest Neighbor. 1 Corinthians 10:23 and 34, family and movies. Pastor Giese, parents do have concerns about media consumption. Those 13-year-olds you mentioned are kind of where parents don't want their kids to end up, kind of the permanent 13-year-olds going to see movies just for those kind of immature thrills. Talk about this passage that you're citing, 1 Corinthians 10. What is the passage, and what are your thoughts on parents and their concerns about media consumption?
It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 24, and St. Paul is writing here, and he says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." So we don't often think of children as our neighbors, like parents don't often think of their children as their neighbors, but they are. So in Scripture, in the Small Catechism, a neighbor is everyone who isn't you. So if you're the parent of some small kids, you want to be seeking the good of those neighbors. So the thing that I wrote kind of really goes into the idea of using the catechism and at a very young age. Like, you can start much earlier. Like, we don't have to wait until a kid's like 12 years old and then pop them off at the church with the pastor and, you know, in a hazmat suit like they're going to deal with radiation. You can start early on with a child and get them memorizing that first 44 pages of the catechism, really, like that initial early part. So that, for instance, when they, like, let's say it's a very small child, and by the time that they ever see a TV show or a cartoon or a movie in which somebody is shot and killed, they already have the fifth commandment memorized. And then you can take that opportunity with the kid and talk about it. Well, what did you think about that, and how does that reflect with what we've been teaching you? And, you know, you can have that discussion easier, and they already have a framework in their mind as to what to think about these things as they come across them in life.
So you're talking about, in kind of just a purely pedagogical sense.
Yeah.
Teaching your children from the earliest possible opportunity, giving them that framework that we might even say in a general sense, a worldview that the catechism delivers, so that when they're encountering other worldviews, which is kind of part of the enterprise of consuming the arts, they have a frame of reference to work from.
Absolutely, because they're baptized little Christian children. So they should be learning and growing in their Christian faith. That's kind of what we talk about at the time of baptism, and it's a task that godparents and parents and the community at the church take on. So that pedagogy, that teaching and growing them in the faith, you may as well use the catechism as that key way to help bring Scripture into their lives and foster that worldview, the Christian worldview.
For about, the last year or so, the better part of last year, we've had on a couple times a week until recently a three-year-old in our house, a little girl, mm-hmm. that my married daughter watches at our place. And so a lot of little kid television in the Wilkin house. And on the few occasions when I've been there at the same time to see it, this is what I've noticed, Pastor Giese, and I want you to talk about it. For the children of the most tender years, generally that worldview that is kind of generally Christianity is still strongly supported by little kid television, little kid, what they consume by way of the arts. Stealing is wrong. The whole moral framework is there for the most part.
Mm-hmm.
Generally speaking, what you see there is a Christian ethic that is very strong in the back. There's a right, there's a wrong. There are black and white. There's very few postmodern television shows for three-year-olds.
Right.
That's the world they grow up in consuming the arts. Then they hit the less tender years, and the entire world turns upside down.
Yeah.
Talk about that.
Yeah, you know, that's that Christian capital that's still present, like as a strong thread in like the children's stuff. I was just talking to my sister and brother-in-law about this, and they did say that one of the things that kind of does come up quite a bit in some kids' programming now is using, you know, God's name in vain. So, like, you do get a little bit of Second Commandment related issues the OMG kind of stuff that crops up lots. But yeah, you're right. A lot of the second table of the law stuff, that stuff is really well enforced in young people's television and stuff. But yeah, later on, things get a little more complicated, and it's always been that way. So growing up, you know, we had, you know, parents, my sister and I, who really kind of kept an eye on what we were watching. I mean, they weren't, you know, completely heavy-handed all the time on that kind of stuff. But we did spend time with other people, like other kids and stuff, and my sister recalls going to a birthday party in which they, at a young age, watched the Stephen King-based movie called Cujo, about the dog that terrorizes this boy at this house. And that just, you know, she wasn't prepared for that. So at that tender young age, she was kind of confronted with this horror film. And it was a different way of looking at things, because in the end, she had not been afraid of St. Bernard dogs. But after that, you know, she couldn't watch a NeoCitrin commercial because, you know, there's this big St. Bernard dog in it without, like, being, you know, reminded of Cujo and it being frightening to her. So as kids do grow up, they finally do end up coming in contact with things. And it's good to give them the tools in the toolbox to be able to decipher what they're looking at, and also to encourage them to think about what they're looking at so that they aren't kind of getting broadsided by the various things that could just pop out of nowhere, seemingly.
Pastor Ted Giese is our guest on this Friday afternoon, August the 8th. We're talking about Christian children and the arts. When we come back, one of the earliest exposures they have to film are the animated films. We'll talk about those with Pastor Ted Giese.
The Word of God does what it says. Language is not a barrier to God's Word. Culture is not a barrier to God's Word.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, speaking at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Am I saying that we shouldn't pay attention to these things? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we should stop believing that those things are what matter. What matters is the content of Holy Scripture. The New Testament and what it has to do with us is not a problem of our linguistics today. It's a problem of our faith that the Word of God is actually there to be believed.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation and teachings by Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Chris Roseborough, Will Wheaton, and Al Schmidt on an audio DVD from the 2014 Making the Case Conference. For a donation of $300 to Issues, Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity, Reza Aslan.
by definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, etc. Pastor Ted Giese is our guest for another 10 minutes here on this Friday. We're talking about Christian children and their parents and the arts. A little bit later, we will do our Christ in the Old Testament series on Job 38 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, host of a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. And then Chris Roseboro will join us for another update on Mars Hill Church in Seattle and its senior pastor Mark Driscoll. It's kind of, I guess all the chickens are coming home to roost. Mars Hill began a church planting organization called Acts 29. Mark Driscoll was a major part of that. The organization now is asking Mars Hill and Driscoll to leave. We'll find out what that means for that very influential megachurch in Seattle. Chris Roseboro, Fighting for the Faith, will be our guest in the last half hour of the program on this Friday afternoon. Pastor Giese, we were talking about kids, kind of working our way back to the spectrum. The earliest exposure a lot of kids have to film, which is usually our subject with you, are to the animated films, the Disney films, Pixar, all of that kind of stuff. And they have an ability to catch and hold their attention and kind of overtake their lives like nothing else I've ever seen. What's your pastoral advice on these earliest exposures of our kids to the arts and to film?
Yeah, the thing to remember about movies is that and a lot of people know this instinctively, but sometimes they don't think about it, is that movies are can be very overwhelming. So when you're in the theater and maybe you're seeing a scary movie or something and you get the hairs in the back of your neck go up, or maybe you're seeing something very exhilarating and you feel the goose pimply effect, right? Maybe you can think back to when you were a kid and you first experienced like one of these kind of overwhelming moments, or you know, you're struck with deep sadness because of something you saw and you find yourself crying in the movie theater. Those are, invoke real deep emotion. So as a little kid, sometimes you can get completely sucked into something, especially in a theater environment. It gets really engrossing. And that's because it's got like great drama. It's got, sometimes symphonic, awesome music. And it's got all these things, plus the visual elements of it too. And parents, of kids, and reflect back on yourself when you were a kid, just be prepared for kids to maybe have those experiences, and perhaps they're going to be struck by something in a way that you might not expect. I was talking with my sister again about this, and one of the things she had said was that their son Luke was very bothered by one of the characters in the Disney movie Tangled. There's this Rapunzel's. The witch that's got her in the tower is shown like sometimes with these very, very old and decrepit looking hands. And that was very frightening to him. It was like an overwhelming little moment there. And, then it has kind of like other elements of it. So like as parents, they're thinking to themselves, oh, great, now my kid's worried about like old people. And, the idea in that movie is that youth is to be prized and old things are evil. And that's difficult, if you're trying to raise a kid and have them, love their great-grandparents and things like that. You don't want to have that reinforced at a young age. So, yeah, this is something just to be considering, is that there are going to be things that will pop out in films that you may need to be aware of. Like even I wrote about the movie Bambi. Well, Bambi, like it's good for a parent to know the fact that in the movie Bambi, the mother dies like in a very tragic way. So if you're going to bring a kid to that movie or sit them down in front of it, afterwards you may not need to have a conversation about what happens if a parent dies. Again, that was also the case in the more recent movie How to Train Your Dragon 2, which we talked about, where the father dies in that movie. And weirdly enough, it came out on the Father's Day long weekend. So imagine a dad bringing kids to that and not knowing that afterwards he was going to have a conversation about parents dying, and maybe even himself.
What films would you say, because now we can do this all at home through Netflix, or if you're old-fashioned, you can go down to the DVD rental place and show your kids films. A parent who says, you know, I want to introduce my kids to this aspect of the arts. What films would you recommend off the top of your head?
Well, see, it's going to be different for every family. And it's going to be different based on how well, like, your own kids, right? So, for instance, you know, like, some kids may be too sensitive at a young age to watch Star Wars, and other kids may be fine with it. You'll know your kid in that regard. This is where, you know, previewing a movie is a good idea. You know, it's never a bad idea to do that if you want to, especially for very young kids, to watch it first and then show it to them. You know, kind of give yourself a heads up. And now, maybe you don't have time to do that all the time, but you can go. There are things available to you. One thing would be go check out imdb.com. And in that, on each movie, there's a parental advisory page. And you can look at various things that are put there by the people who watch the movies. So you have areas like sex and nudity, violence, gore, profanity, alcohol, drugs, smoking, frightening scenes and intense scenes, and it's all broke down like that. So even for like a kid's movie, you'll still have some things like that in the movie. Now, I went and in the blog post, the article I have up there, I did put a couple links there, so you can go and check that out for that movie Bambi that I mentioned, and see some other stuff too.
With only a minute here, what do you say to the parent who says, look, I'm all with you on the catechizing early, laying that framework, that grounding in the Christian faith through Christian instruction, the catechism. But I want to shield my kid from the arts, given the state of the arts today, as much as I possibly can. My job is to keep them from consuming that. What are your thoughts there?
Well, every family is going to do a little bit of censorship along the way. And maybe it's because of age appropriateness at the time, right? But I would encourage people to look at it a little differently, because eventually in life they are going to interact with this stuff. Perhaps it's better, instead of the idea of completely shielding them from everything, what would be better would be to give them the tools in order to deal with it as they grow up, right? So that they're able to make head or tail of what they're looking at. That would be my encouragement. Not to completely shield them from everything. You know, there are some things that aren't maybe worth watching, but there's a lot of things out there that, like, we're always looking, when I'm doing these movie reviews, I'm always looking for kind of the golden nugget, you know, in the film, like something that you can take away maybe and share with friends or family and say, hey, did you notice this thing? Because this was really neat. And I would hope that people, if they were really well aware of Scripture and what Scripture contains, and if they have a good grasp of and have memorized great amounts of the catechism, that they would be able to look at almost anything and be able to engage with it. Now, you may walk away afterwards and say, yep, that was completely non-beneficial. It's very possible. And you can be totally free to actually just turn something off if you don't want to watch it. All of this stuff is voluntary, right? No one's forced to watch all the way through anything. But maybe don't be too quick to pull the trigger on that. Just give it a little bit of room. I would just suggest in the family, just use that catechism as a resource, and even from an early age, to kind of give them the footing they need to eventually deal with these things, and not just these things, but then the actual hard things that happen in life. You know, if they can cut their teeth on this, then they can take this and apply it to other things as well.
Pastor Ted Giese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He's taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. And you can read his review of Guardians of the Galaxy and his article on Christian Children in the Arts at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Ted, thanks for your time.
Thanks, Todd.
It's true. The early catechesis pays off in the long run. Train a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise from Scripture. It's one that they take very seriously at Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. Building on that early catechesis and reinforcing it for the kids who are getting ready to face the real world in a very real way. Find out more about Bethany Lutheran College at blc.edu, blc.edu. Give them a call toll-free, 1-800-944-3066, 800-944-3066. Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. When we come back, it's our Christ in the Old Testament series. We'll be in Job 38, but first we've got to get an overview of Job. You can't just drop down in the middle of that book and expect to understand what's really going on. We'll overview the whole book, what it's really about, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're in a small parish, you know how difficult it can be to find an organist when your musician is sick, has a family emergency, or simply wants a week off to visit the grandkids. Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows you to select your hymns and liturgy to be sent to an iPad that plays your church's organ. The best way to learn more is to log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit. There are no obligations and there's no sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.